is we are doing and devote our attention to eating. I needed every one of those wonderful desserts, didn't you? That was great. I guess you've heard we buffet our body. That's what we did this afternoon. We didn't buffet our body, did we? After I finished the study on excellence, I told the Lord I wanted to go deeper with Him. And that summer, Jack and I were the staff counselors at Eagle Lake. And I was out walking around the lake one afternoon, just sort of telling the Lord that. And so just, again, in my heart, He said, well, Cynthia, why don't you do a study in the Psalms? And I said, Lord, there are 150 of those things. And I don't know anything about the Psalms. I've memorized a few of them, and I love them, but I think that's a lot to ask. So I just put it aside, and we got home. I'll never forget, over Labor Day weekend, this dear elderly lady in our church called me up. It's the first time she'd ever called me in her life. I barely knew her, and she's very in a hurry and very abrupt. And she said, Cynthia, are you going to be in church tomorrow? And I really didn't even know who she was. And I said, yes, I am. She said, well, I have a book for you. And so then I was kind of understanding who this might be, that because this dear lady gives books as her ministry. She's on a fixed income, but she just loves to give books or Bibles to people. And because I had taught in our women's ministry, she had given me a book that spring, and it was Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And so it's the first contact I'd really ever had with her. And I said, oh, that is, you know, I so appreciate your wanting to give me a book, but you know, you gave me a book in the spring, and I've just enjoyed it so much, and I don't want you to feel like you need to give me another book, because she didn't have a lot of money. And she said, I just want to know if you're going to be in church tomorrow. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. So we decided where to meet, and she handed me this box covered with brown wrapping paper, and on the front, in very large script, I thought of Paul, she wrote, please do not open until you get home. So all Sunday morning, I carried this box around with me, and I got home, and I opened it up, and inside was Spurgeon's three-volume set on his commentary of the Psalms. Well, I just began to weep, and I said, Lord, you're really serious about this, aren't you? And so it began just an initial journey into the Psalms. And I would like to just share with you this afternoon, because I feel like it goes in with, is God really good? And what it means to abide in Him, to just, let's go abide in one of the Psalms as we close this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for just this neat time to be together and to be served in such a special way. Thank you for your word too, Lord, to feed us spiritually. And we just commit ourselves and this time to you. In the Lord's name, amen. I think if anyone were to ask me what my favorite psalm is, I would say Psalm 73. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Psalm 73? If you don't, that's fine. I'll just read it to you. Did anyone happen to bring the Living Bible? Does anyone? Do you really? Oh, good, Anne. Would you mind if I borrowed that? I'm so glad you did. That's great. I love Psalm 73 because I so identify with Asaph. So let's just see what he has to say. Thanks, Anne. My goodness. This is small print, and you have to realize I'm in my 50s. How good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. Now, I have abided in this psalm for several years, and I just, it was a new thought to me just the other day. Again, see, Asaph saying, there's a little hint of a question here. There should be a little question mark after that. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Aren't you God? Shouldn't you be? If I'm pure in heart, aren't you good to us? But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and wicked. Yes, all through life their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten his people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. My translation says, and their tongue parades around the earth. And I thought, that's what my tongue does. It gets out and just parades sometimes. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what is going on, they ask? Look at these men of arrogance. They never have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. Have I been wasting my time? Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe, every day and all day long. If I had really said that, I would have been a traitor to your people. Yet it is so hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate and thought about the future of these evil men. What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction, an instant end to all their happiness, an eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were. When I saw this, what turmoil filled my heart. I saw myself so stupid and so ignorant. I must seem like an animal to you, O God, but even so you love me. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me all my life with your wisdom and counsel, and afterwards receive me into the glories of heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But those refusing to worship God will perish, for he destroys those serving other gods. But as for me, I get as close to him as I can. I have chosen him, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful ways he rescues me. How many of you have ever seen the lifestyles of the rich and famous? Doesn't that thrill your heart? That's what Asaph is talking about here. Someone said the title of this psalm should be When Good Things Happen to Bad People. Lord, you're not fair. I don't understand. I'm really trying to live the Christian life. And all I get is stricken and chastened every day. Everything seems to be against me. But the people who mock you, who just shake their fist at you, they're having all the fun. Lord, you're supposed to be good to us, to those who love you and are called according to your name. But I don't see it. Are you good, God? I want to just share a little bit of how wicked my heart is. I am not only come close to slipping when I observe the prosperity of the wicked, I come close to slipping when I observe the prosperity of the righteous. We have recently been in a home in Tucson of some of the godliest people I've ever met. And their home is 9,000 square feet. You have to have a map to find your way around. And I go home and look at my little house and, I don't know. I, I've always thought how nice it would be to have a little sitting area in your bedroom, your master bedroom. I don't know why I think that would be nice, but I've always thought it would. And this home, the bedroom, their bedroom is as large as half of our house, just the bedroom. And then up a couple of stairs is their sitting room that has all of their books and a fireplace and a couple of little love seats in there. And then their bathroom is as large as our bedroom. And I go home and I, Lord, I would like that. I would like that. I could live there, Lord. So, Lord, aren't you good to me? Why is it that the people who, you know, I don't understand. Why do you bless these people and then all these other people who don't love you are going on all these vacations and having, all this, these nice homes and these nice cars, and we're just sort of making it, you know, from month to month. And it's not that, just that, Lord, but it's just, you know, things aren't easy. I mean, why did I get sick and mess up everyone's life? I mean, there was no reason for me to be on that plane. I mean, it served no, I mean, why didn't you just keep me home? I don't understand. All day long I've been struck down and chastened every morning. About 4 years ago, my father was dying, and he had, it was his heart, and he had a pacemaker, and the doctors had said, there's no way we can know how long his heart will last. And so every time I went to visit, which was just about every month, my mom and dad live in Houston, I would go and stay and do everything I could. And then every time I left, though, I was never sure I'd see my dad again. And so it was a very emotional time whenever I would leave him. And the one time, it turned out a couple of months before he died, my mom was taking him to the doctor. He was able to get in the car. I sat in the back seat. They were taking me to the airport. And I just remember that time of just knowing his time was probably short. And as I said goodbye to him, it was a really hard for me. And I got out of the car, and they drove off to go to the doctor. I walked in the airport, and I was getting ready. I got all my stuff, and I was getting ready to go check in. And it dawned on me, I had put my plane tickets in my hand so they'd be out, that I'd left them in the back seat of the car. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to be with my mom and dad and help them. I'm trying to get back to Jack and be with him. I'm trying to do a little ministry around. And why don't I have my plane ticket? And I looked around, and all these wicked people had their plane tickets. All day long I've been stricken and chastened every morning. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely he is. In bold love, we find this. God is for us far more at times than we would prefer. He is committed to removing all vestiges of sin from our soul when we wish he'd be satisfied with a clean new outfit. His interest in us far exceeds our concerns. Our perspective is usually limited to achieving a better life, and his desire for us is radical conformity to his son's perfect character. No wonder he seems like an enemy when his discipline begins to grind off our arrogance in order to perfect his beauty. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I think of Joseph. How many of you have ever heard the term dysfunctional family? if anyone came from a dysfunctional family, it was Joseph. Joseph's father was a deceiver. His mother had died giving birth to his youngest brother. His mother and his sister had been rivals. There was competition there from the very... I would think the family was just in turmoil. He was his dad's favorite. He had a coat to prove it. He would have dreams, and he would tell his brothers about these wonderful dreams he had, that tell him, one day you're going to bow down to me. Even his mother and his father would eventually bow down to him. And it says, as you read the account carefully, because of his coat and because of these dreams, and one time at the very beginning, when you read in Genesis, it says, and Joseph brought back a bad report about his brothers. So there was not a lot of camaraderie there with his brothers. And so one afternoon he goes out, his dad sends him out to check on his brothers. He goes out, they see him coming, let's kill him. And in the process of that, with the interaction of some of the brothers, Reuben saying, no, let's put him in a pit. And so until they decide kind of what they want to do, they eat, like Pavarotti said, you know, let's take time to eat. And so they're eating, and then this caravan of Ishmaelites come, the Midianites come, I guess, and take him out of the pit, sell him. And so now all of a sudden he's a slave in Egypt. Talk about rejection. Talk about dysfunctionality. Talk about pain and hurt. Can you imagine all of your brothers hating you so much that they would, first of all, they wanted to kill you. Secondly, that they would, well, let's just sell him as a slave. So here's Joseph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he's a slave in Potiphar's household. And as I put myself in his position, I feel like Joseph said, God, I don't like being here. I don't understand why I'm here. I'm in such pain because I'm here. But nevertheless, since I'm here, I'm going to be your man. I'm going to take responsibility for my life. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to trust you because I believe you are good. And so God blesses the household of Potiphar because of Joseph, and God is with Joseph. Potiphar's wife begins to entice him to sin day after day. Finally, she finds him alone, approaches him. He makes the wonderful statement, far be it from me that I should sin against God by doing this evil, and he runs. She grabs his coat, tells Potiphar he tried to attack her, and Potiphar puts him in prison. Now, why is Joseph in prison? What did he do wrong? All day long, I've been chastened and stricken. In vain have I kept my heart pure. God, I was trying to do what was right. And now I'm in prison. You all, I wouldn't really want to live in Egypt today as a free person, I don't think. I can't imagine what it was like to be in prison in Joseph's day. We're told in Psalms his feet were in fetters and he was in irons. It's not a pleasant place. He was there for several years. But again, God, I don't like being here. I don't understand why I'm here. But nevertheless, since I am here, I'm going to be your man. In fact, we're told in Psalm 105, the word of God tested Joseph. And I've thought about the day, the morning Joseph gets up. I think he probably served food to all the prisoners. He gets up, he's the jailer's right-hand man. Nothing ever changes, same thing every day. And then that afternoon, he's the prime minister. What a day in the life of a person. I mean, surely God is good. And Joseph knew that. Men may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can we believe that? Can we believe, God, I can see why you waited. If you'd come any sooner, you would not have gotten the glory that you're getting now. surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I found this in Reader's Digest. It just kind of says it all for me. One foggy night at sea, the captain of a ship saw what looked like the lights of another ship heading toward him. He had his signalman contact the other ship by light. The message was, change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, change your course 10 degrees to the north. Then the captain answered, I am a captain, so you change your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a seaman first class, change your course 10 degrees to the north. This last exchange really infuriated the captain, so he signaled back, I am a battleship, change your course 10 degrees to the south. And the reply, change your course 10 degrees to the north, I am a lighthouse. God is a lighthouse. God is our light. He knows how to correct our course. But we try to tell him, no, Lord, this is not right. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. This is not going right. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. Now, if I came up here and just said, I guess you all figured out by now I'm from Texas, because I was getting ready to say, y'all, God is not fair. If I came up and said that, I would have betrayed the generation of God's children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Warren Wiersbe said that we should never evaluate anything in the marketplace of life except at the throne of God. It is so important that we have an eternal perspective on life. This is what happened to Asaph when he came to the Lord. When I came into the sanctuary of God and I meditated, I abided, I had his word, I came and abided in his presence. Then I began to see what was happening. This is not life. That's what Asaph realized. This is what God told him. How long does this life last? Tell me, how long does it last? What does James say? How long? It's a vapor. How long is a vapor? Has anyone ever timed a vapor? I need to do that. A couple of seconds? I can't comprehend that. I cannot comprehend that there's either eternal death or eternal life. And that what I'm experiencing right now is a vapor of that, of my eternal life in Christ. Larry Wright, who's in Phoenix, made this statement, and it is one of the most profound statements that has really ministered to me. He says this, I would rather suffer for being obedient to God than to prosper for being disobedient to him. Because I know that my obedient suffering is just as temporary as my disobedient prosperity. Isn't that great? But do I believe that? It's almost like Jesus turning to Martha again. Do you believe me? Do you believe that I am God? I am the resurrection and the life. And I know what I'm doing. Remove the stone. There were a couple, elderly couple of missionaries who had served in Africa all of their life. They happened to be returning home to retire, and they were on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt. As they drew near to the New York Harbor, they saw all of the bands and the flags and the people there to greet the president. And the elderly missionary turned to his wife and he said, you know, honey, he said, here we've served God all of our lives. And now we're coming home and there's no one to greet us. And she turned to him and she said, but sweetheart, we're not home yet. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Paul says it in a different way to the Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. If anyone had an understatement, that is an understatement for Paul, I would think. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, I think Mary and Martha exemplify this. Martha was focused on the temporal. Mary was focused again on the eternal, as we shared at the beginning. Set your heart on those things that are eternal. When my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, and I was senseless and ignorant, I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. When we began to sort of doubt God's goodness, in vain I keep my heart pure and wash my hands in innocence, Lord, I'm not real sure this is all beneficial. What, I don't understand. When we become bitter at God or angry at Him, we do. We become like a senseless beast. I love that T-shirt. It was several years ago, but on the front of it was written, "When God seems far away, guess who moved?" And I think this is what this verse is saying. When we begin to focus on the world and all that is in it, when we love the world, then our perspective is blurred. We do not think God is good, and it's very hard for us to consistently sit at His feet with a heart to obey. Then, as far as I'm concerned, the two most beautiful verses in the Word of God: "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is not the strength of our flesh. He's the strength of our heart. Our inner man is being renewed day by day as we sit at His feet. "For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, my abiding in Him. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." This was, actually, it was at a president's conference a couple of years ago. We were down in the dining hall, and Jack and I were seated at a table where a single man was sitting next to Jack, and he really wanted to talk to him. And then there was a couple seated next to the single man and another couple seated next to them. And then that left an empty seat by me. And so we were being served, and this Jack and this man were really involved, and I mean, we all kind of said hello. And but then, I mean, as I was eating my salad, all of a sudden it became very evident to me that no one was talking to me. I mean, these couples were real excited to each other, and they were talking, and I was just sort of sitting there alone. And I don't know how you all feel, but I mean, there's nothing worse than being alone in a group. And I began to feel very self-conscious. I felt like all these people in the whole, you know, King James were saying, "Isn't that something? No one really wants to talk to Cynthia. And she must really be a nerd." And I began, "Lord, I'm no good. No one really likes me. No one really cares for me." And I mean, Jack would pat me on the knee every once in a while. And I mean, I wasn't uptight with him or anything. I understood, but I just really felt alone and isolated. And so, as I sat there, you know, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, Lord. Look at all these people are having all this fun and enjoying each other, and here I am like a bump on a log. And so the Lord, again, as I was feeling sorry for myself, he's so faithful, he began to say, Cynthia, do I ever leave you or forsake you? And I said, no, Lord, you don't. But the question, when I get like this, when I feel rejected, when I feel alone, when I feel like it's not worth it to live the Christian life, I try all of these other things. I try to fill up my life with activities or pleasure or feeling sorry for him, you know, wallowing in that. The faithfulness of God finally penetrates through that, and this is what happened to me. And it's sort of a, I mean, I can remember the corner over there in King James. It's so real to me. But what the Lord said to me was this: Cynthia, I know you love me, and I know you trust me. But what I have to know is this: am I enough for you? And to me, it frees me all the more when Jesus Christ is enough for me. It frees me to make him my refuge. It frees me to desire only him and him alone on earth. It frees me to live with him, to abide in him, to want to be all that he wants me to be, and to make the choices that would please him and him alone, and to love his word. Carlo Coretti said this: to have found God, to have experienced him in the intimacy of our beings, to have lived even for 1 hour in the fire of his Trinity and the bliss of his unity, clearly makes us say, now I understand. You alone are enough for me. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you want the very best for us. You will not let us go. You will risk your relationship with us so that we will know you fully and desire you only. And Lord, that's true freedom. And so, Father, I thank you for just the remaining time we have, just maybe a few minutes to interact. But Lord, for the time these women will have, just a little bit of time after we share a little bit and we have a song, that these women will have some uninterrupted time just to sit at your feet, to listen to your voice, to listen to your words, Lord. As you say, come away, my beloved, for your form is lovely and your voice is sweet. You want us to sit at your feet. So, Father, again, we thank you for providing this time. We thank you for how good you are to us. And, Father, I just ask that you would just consistently remind us of your goodness. You would open our eyes to your goodness in our lives. and that we would therefore tell of all your works. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't get any cards. Did anyone have a card that you wrote down? Or does anyone have a response or a question? Or I don't know. When I go to seminars, I just always say, oh, I wish I could have asked the speaker something. And I always like to have that opportunity. I call it a question time. But I don't call it a question and answer time. I don't always have the answers, but if I need to clarify or help you in some other way by sharing a little bit more, I'd be delighted to do that. Yes? Great. I heard that is, she said, what have I found helpful in memorizing? The first thing, I find the most helpful thing in memorizing the Word of God are memorizing verses that I love or that I need. And as I go through the Scriptures and I read, I have a little page I call Future Scripture Memory. And I mean, it's like, I thought, one day I'd like to memorize all of Psalm 18, but the first part of Psalm 18, I'm sure many of you know it. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I mean, when I read that, I thought, oh, I've got to have that verse in my life. That's an incredible, those two verses are incredible. And so as I go through and just see verses that are so wonderful, I want to memorize them and I want to know them. And then I memorize again out of my need, my purpose that my mouth will not sin. Do not let me eat of the delicacies of evil, and that has been most helpful. And then the other thing is to just keep them with me and memorize at odd times. You know, when I'm brushing my teeth, at red lights, and just odd times when my mind's not engaged. I've even thought I could get those little recipe holders and put my scripture memory in there, and even over in the shower, you can be memorizing the Word of God. And do it at the times, you know, when you're not doing. Your mind is not engaged, so to speak. And that's just been real helpful for me. And then, of course, if someone is faithful enough to say, I'd love to hear your verse, that's helped me a lot. I found out early on it could not be my husband, because if Jack would ask me to say the verse and I hadn't memorized it, I'd get mad at him. So that's been helpful to me. I appreciate your asking that. But to memorize verses you love or need, that has just been probably the greatest motivation for me than anything else. Thanks for asking. Yes? I said, Lord, I can't believe you have to keep asking me that. And you know, but I just love him again for his faithfulness to hold me to that, because I've given him permission. I mean, you know, in a sense, I want that, Lord. I want you to mean everything to me. And I'm so thankful he will not let me go. And so my response is, in a sense, is thankfulness for his faithfulness, even though it hurts. For him to keep after me, like I think, you know, this bold love, it's his bold love too, in pursuing us and risking his relationship with us and pressing us against the wall sometimes. Am I enough for you? And he proves himself over and over. And so I guess my response is just each time, hopefully, I get the message a little more deeper, and the times in between are a little farther apart. I don't know, but I just love him for that. I love him for confronting me in those ways. Yes. I appreciate that. I'm full over, and this year, what's on my heart, and maybe you might have picked up a little bit of it right now, is if God willing, the next study will be Becoming a Woman of Purpose. And the premise of it is, it's not, okay, determine your purpose and set your goals and do all that. That's not it at all. The premise of it is understanding God's purpose for us and then cooperating with Him and accomplishing that purpose. And so that includes suffering and trials and faith. And I can't wait to get down to it, but that's what's on my heart right now. And again, the only reason there's anything ever printed, nothing was ever intended to be printed, and I'm just saying this, I don't mean to be it, whatever it is. But I never intended to write anything. I never intended to write excellence. It just came about. I mean, Jean, I got so excited about when I read one day that Ruth and Boaz had this conversation, and he told her, all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. And I said, whoa, that's an incredible statement. What does that mean? I mean, I love Ruth, but I never thought of her as a woman of excellence. And so I began to study it, and I said, Lord, whatever that means, for the rest of my life, I want to be in the process of becoming a woman of excellence. And so I just started studying it, and I got so excited. And so I taught it to our women at our church, and that's all I intended to ever do. And it was Jean Fleming. It was here at the Glen one summer, a conference, and we were talking. She said, well, Cynthia, what's going on in your life? What's God teaching you? So I started just going on and on about a woman of excellence. And that night at dinner, a lot of things have happened in the King James. She came up to me at the table, and she said, Cynthia, tomorrow afternoon you have an appointment with an editor from NAV Press. And I just kind of looked at her, and so that's how that happened. I mean, my point is, I'm so excited because I need to know, am I on target? What, you know, I kind of have an idea, but Lord, I want to be all you want me to be, and I want to know your purpose, and I want to stay on track. And so I'm just real excited for what God's going to teach me. And if it comes out, that's what it'll be. But it's got to go through me first. It's very painful to do that sometimes, but that's what's the heartbeat right now in my life is. And so I've got everything I read in the Word. I've just got notes all over the place. It'll probably be 10-volume study. I don't know. Anyway, thank you for asking. Yes, I am. God's purpose for us, and then our cooperating with Him to accomplish that purpose. I think of Paul. You know, he told Paul, quit kicking against the pricks. And I think so often it's easy for us to miss out on what God is really trying to do in our life. And so I don't want to kick against the pricks. I don't want to miss out. I want to understand His purpose and just be on target with Him. Yes. Yes, Ann. Yeah.
Do you find that, generally speaking, as Christians, knowing that, we really aren't prepared for when that suffering comes? I mean, the Lord, I know He says that once we start going through it, He will be sufficient, He will give us that grace. But knowing that we are going to suffer, do you feel that we're just not, when you bought into the whole idea that if you're Christian, God will be with you and be successful?
Yeah.
I
appreciate that, and I don't know that I can adequately answer that. I think there's probably several things that could be said, but immediately what comes to my mind with what you said are the psalmist. Lord, where are you? Lord, what's happening to me? Lord, this and that, and Psalm 86 and Psalm 88, and David continually crying out. So, I think it is, how long are you going to wait, Lord, and when are you coming and to rescue us? And so I think in a way, that's true, I really do. But I'm not sure I know all the answer to that. I part of it is just, I like the person who, and I have talked to some incredible women who are going through. There was one lady that stands out in my mind. She was in her 70s. I cannot begin to tell you everything that dear lady is going through. She has terminal cancer. She has a 45-year-old son who was hit by an automobile and is totally, he's a paraplegic and mentally impaired, and she's cared for him, and her husband divorced her, and incredible circumstances. And as I sat there, she said, but Cynthia, she was just telling me these things, and she said, but Cynthia, God is so good. I just love him so much, and he's just been so precious to me. I mean, she was rejoicing. Maybe this was past, like you said. I haven't figured all that out, and I'm sure, again, I feel real intimidated. I feel like many of you in this room could answer this a lot better, but I think it's probably all of the above that you said. You know, I don't think we really ever want it, but sometimes what we think may be suffering in someone else's life, it's just a neat experience of their time with the Lord. And they would not say, I'm suffered. I mean, I've heard people say that in a way where we would think they are. So I don't know. I don't know all the answer to that, but it's a good question. Yes. Well, I think part of it is, let me just say, I love reading the Word of God. And by that, it's just, how many of you just, read a book? Don't you love to sometimes, rarely, get to read a book? And just to enjoy the reading. And I think a lot of what ministers to me, I'll be honest, as I look back over my life, is the consistency of just reading through the Word of God with no preconceived, I've got to get this answer, I've got to get this out of it, what does this mean? I'm just enjoying reading the Word. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples. I think it was even last year. Just because, and when I read, I just try to visualize the situation. This is in Matthew 15. Jesus was really talking to the Pharisees. One of his favorite things, thus you've invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites, and he goes on. And then a couple of verses it says, and then he and the disciples leave, and they're kind of off by themselves. And I'm just reading. I just thought, okay, just talk to the Pharisees, and now he's alone with his disciples. And then listen to this verse. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your statement? And I just started laughing. I thought, oh, Lord, bless your heart. these dear men, I really appreciate your telling me that they were probably offended. Let me give you a couple examples, and maybe I can answer your question. I don't know that I can, but this touched me last year, I think it was last year, and sometime. Luke 18, here I'm reading and I'm visualizing this, and it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, this is Jesus, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Now, so I'm reading this, so I'm thinking the multitude. For some reason, I visualize Jesus in the middle of the multitude. Now, who do you think was leading the way? Who? The disciples. Oh, absolutely. We're leading this group, and we're in charge. And do you know what one translation says, what they said to Bartimaeus? Shut up. That's what it said. They were sternly telling him to be quiet, which is, shut up. We're on important business. We're getting into Jericho. We have Jesus with us. You can't be bothering us or causing any interruption or turmoil. But Bartimaeus kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So I'm just, I don't know, maybe this, I hope this might help you, just how I approach and how I do it is not that good. But so I'm just thinking of that, and I see that, and then the next three words are this: "And Jesus stopped and just tore my heart as I read that. I mean, just getting the whole scene. And I thought, Jesus, you always stop. He always stops. It doesn't matter who's around or who's in front or who's saying, don't say that. Or it's like the disciples, you know, rebuking Mary. Jesus always stops. So, I mean, I don't know. It just, reading the word, absorbing it, letting it live, I guess, it just helps me. Does that make sense? I don't know. I don't know how I study it. I just, it's the Lord. I mean, I don't want to be flippant, but so now my heart is all on purpose, and so I've got, every time I read, I have all these verses on purpose and how that can do that. So I just kind of compile stuff as I read. I don't know that I really study so much. Do you know what I'm saying? That may be a weird way, but... Yes.
And the other part of the comment, I would just assume or presume or whatever that the guy you use is the Holy Spirit. Sounds like that to me, and that for each one of us it's different. So
yes.
That's what it sounds like your guy is, instead of an e-book or...
Let me close with this story, and we'll close here in just a sec. Thanks for that, Susie, which prompted this story. There was a Scottish seminary professor who was on a holiday in northern Scotland. And he was out walking around a little village on a Sunday evening, and he heard some hymns being sung in this tiny little church, and he decided he'd go in and participate in the worship. And he goes and he sits down in the back, and they sing. And then after a little bit, this weather-beaten elderly shepherd comes up to the pulpit. And he opens up the Word of God, and he begins to just share from his heart. And the seminary professor is just in awe. And he said, "I cannot believe this man's wisdom and insight." He said, "I must ask him where he studied." And so after the service, he goes up and introduces himself, and the elderly man invites him to his home for tea. They go and they visit for a while, and finally the professor said, "Sir, I have to tell you, your insight into the Word of God, your understanding of it is just incredible. Please tell me where you studied." And so the elderly man gets up and he said, "Sir, come with me." He goes into his bedroom and he opens his Bible and he puts it on the bottom of his bed. And he kneels down, and he says, "This is where I study." And that's true. It's for all of us. I just want to pray before you sing, and thank you again for having me and for having this time. And I just pray that the Lord would just be with you in a mighty way. He would strengthen your inner man in ways that you've never experienced before this next year, and that you would just have a heart to abide in him. And I would appreciate your prayers for me, because I'm just like you. It's hard. It's not easy. I recently got an upgrade to fly first class. Never done it in my life. And as I said in first class, I mean, they call you by name, and your salad is served on a separate plate, and you get all sorts of endive. And I had two salad dressings to choose from, and I had a tablecloth, and I had a nice wide seat to sit in, and just really enjoying this special service. And all of a sudden, we hit some turbulence. And it was pretty bad there for a while. And so I began to think. I said, Lord, you know, flying in first class is really nice. I really like it. But it does not exempt me from the turbulence. I mean, I'm experiencing the same turbulence as those dear people in coach. But I'd much rather experience the turbulence in first class. And you know what I thought? And I haven't even shared this. I'm glad the Lord reminded me. That's what abiding is. It's going first class with the Lord. Because we receive His grace. We are called by His name. We have comfort in ways that those that are behind are not experiencing, in a sense. And so I just leave you with, I just wrote a little thing on that, and I said, I know the best way to fly is to go first class, and I know in my heart the best way to live is to abide in Christ. Lord, I just pray Your blessing on these special, special women. I pray that, again, in a way that this time would make a difference in each of our lives, that You would bring to mind what You want each of us to remember and to apply to our lives today. We love You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.